Bibles this evening to Exodus chapter number 24. Exodus 24. As we see here, Israel is called to worship here, as the Lord is instructing Moses in these things concerning the law, and he's about to, here in chapter number 25, he's going to give him specific direction concerning the tabernacle and these things that will be a part of the worship of God in it. And as we get into that, we'll see how these things all point to Christ Jesus. We'll see here in chapter 24, as these events line up here, what is the separation here between Moses and the people, and what takes place then as we get further along in this period of separation. We see here in verse 1 of chapter 24, Moses is receiving the law from the Lord. The Lord is telling him, go and report to the people and tell what these things are. He's called him back up here in chapter 24 as he's gone over these particular laws that we looked at the last couple of weeks. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, which those are the sons of Aaron. Nadab means liberal, and Abihu means a friend of the Lord, or the Lord is my friend, I should say. And 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now these Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron here, his two oldest sons, these two were basically the functioning priests of Israel at this point. They are the ones that are going to carry out the worship that God is setting forth here. What will happen here is Nadab and Abihu, you get over to the book of Leviticus, Nadab and Abihu, they decide they're going to offer strange fire to the Lord. And they offer strange fire. They're lazy about their job. They're lazy about what God had given them to do. So they offer strange fire there before the Lord, not what God had commanded them. And God strikes them dead. He kills both of them. And so the picture that God is showing in this worship that he is about to establish with Israel here, the picture that he's showing there, he demands that picture be shown clearly. When it is muddled by man, God takes that very serious, because that picture that he's showing is what Christ Jesus is going to do when he comes. And so these things are essentially, they're symbols, but they're essentially prophecies of what our Lord is going to do when he would come, and the sacrifice he would make and the payment for our sin that he would give. God does not allow any muddling of that picture. He demands that picture be shown clearly. It's the reason he would not allow Moses to go into the promised land, because Moses messed up that picture of striking the rock the second time. And so likewise, Nadab and Abihu, they received swift judgment because they messed up the picture. They didn't do what God had commanded them to do, and they messed up that symbolism that's being shown in that concerning what our Lord would do when he would come. And so these things that God is giving to Israel here is very serious. These things that he is instructing them in, it's not just giving them a list of do's and don'ts. That's to help them in their governance as they're going to go forth marching around for 40 years together, but also when they would come into the land as well. But it's also that these things, especially these ceremonial things that he is instituting here with their worship, all of these things are pointing to Jesus. And so these are of utmost importance that they have these things right as God has prescribed for them to have. And so he calls Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders up, and he tells them to worship ye afar off. And so they're called up to the mountain. Remember, Moses had been on the mountain there with the Lord, and the Lord had seen down and told him, keep everybody else away. They can't even get near the mountain when I come down to speak with you. And so they weren't even allowed to touch the mountain. Well, now he's calling them up to the mountain. Now he's going to call Moses on up further, but he's calling them up to the mountain to worship there. Worship ye afar off. And Moses alone, verse 2, shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So they are to come up to the mountain. Moses is to come on again to the top of the mountain to meet with the Lord on the mountain. Verse 3 says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Now, Moses has received what he has received thus far of the law, especially the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He has given them those Ten Commandments. He's given them these judgments now that we've looked at in these last two or three chapters as God has declared these things to them. So they are being taught the law. They are receiving the law. The purpose of the elders, the purpose of the priests is to make sure they know what the law is so that they can also instruct the people concerning the law of God. So they have many now, they have many of the laws of God already given to them. As God has given them to Moses, Moses is relating them to the people. And so here, Moses tells these words of the Lord to the people, and all the judgments, which what we just looked at, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. Now here the people are in unison together. They've received these things from God. They've watched as God's presence has come down there upon the mountain. It is clear He is in their presence there as He's come down up there upon the mountain. That Moses is coming down saying, this is what God has told me. They are listening to these things. They are in one accord here as they are awaiting these words from the Lord. And the people hear these things, they hear these judgments of God, they hear these laws that God has given, and they all say with one accord, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. Now they'll fail it before the 40 days is up here. They're going to mess it all up, you see. But at this point, they're one accord together. It says Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. It's very important that we see that one phrase right there, because there's a great many skeptics today that say, well, Moses didn't even have the alphabet at that time. The Phoenicians, they were the ones, they were the inventors of the alphabet, and they didn't even have it at that time. So Moses, what did happen? Moses obviously didn't write the first five books of Scripture, they say, because Moses didn't have an alphabet to write with. Well, no, that's not the case at all. The Scripture tells us Moses wrote these things down. Moses wrote that he wrote these things down. And by the way, in just the last few years, they found evidence that, oh, wait a minute, we've messed up. There was alphabet before Moses. And so this was not unheard of that Moses would have alphabet. Huh, what do you know? Just like the Scripture says, every single time. It's just like the Scripture says. Every single time. But Moses said, it says to us here, Moses wrote these words of the Lord. So he's taught them to the people what the Lord has declared. He's written them down for the people. So now they have record of these things. And so obviously there was somebody else, maybe other than Moses, that could read that would have this record as Moses is writing these things down. And it says he rose up early in the morning and he built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a there at the base, it's really neat, the base of Jabal al-Laws, which is most likely the Sinai mountain. It's the one that's got the burnt top on it. It's the one that the locals call the Mountain of Moses, what we've been discussing concerning there in Midian. There at the base of that mountain, there is this huge altar of uncut stones that's built there. Big altar. And off to the side of that altar, there are 12 bases, pillars. And they are on those, they are almost perfectly round, these pillars are. And they're at the ground level, because it's just the base of them is all that's left now. But there's 12 of them. They're probably about that big round, I guess. Those 12 pillars there, and they're really white stone. So he chose the stone there for it. But those 12 pillars are still lined up there in a row at the base of that mountain there. And they're just, again, they're about like that, and they're 12 of them lined up kind of in a half circle like there at the base of that mountain. And so these things, just like the scripture says, they're there if man will see them, if he will open his eyes to those things. God has left those points for us. Again, we don't need those things. We see it in the scripture and say, oh, there it is, you know. And that's the reason we can say when the skeptic says, well, there was no alphabet at the time of Moses. No, the Bible says Moses wrote it. That's what happened. And, yeah, what do you know? Moses could have written it because, yeah, we found examples of ancient Hebrew and ancient Canaanitish writings before the Phoenicians were thought to have produced the alphabet. And so actually it wasn't the Phoenicians that produced it. It was somebody before them that had produced it. They were following somebody else's example, you see. I would say they were following God's example. He's the one that gave it in the beginning. But anyway, they have written these things, or he's written these things down. He's built this altar. He set up these 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. This is what he built that altar for. They're going to perform a sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and a half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Half on the altar is representing the death of that one, that innocent one, and the half that is sprinkled upon the people is the representation of the life that comes from that death, you see. And so you have the half that's sprinkled upon the altar there. That's to represent the innocent blood. And that's sprinkled upon the people is the life that is received by that innocent blood. This is all picturing the death of our Lord. Even from these first examples that are given to us in the scripture of these sacrifices that were done for the purpose of worship, we see throughout them those examples. You have Genesis chapter 3, you have Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, you have it here in the wilderness as they are performing these sacrifices. Every one of these are pointing to the Lord Jesus and the death that he would die for us, the innocent for the guilty. The righteous, in reality, when you come to Christ, it is the righteous for the unrighteous. And so we see this example given to us here concerning the death of our Lord and what was accomplished in his death. And so he takes this blood that was given by these beasts. He tells us in verse 7, he took the book of the covenant, that which he had written there, he took the book of it, he read it in the audience of the people, and they said again, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. So they heard it by his mouth, and they said, we will obey. He heard it reading as Moses read it to them. And they said, well, God has said, we will obey. And now he's brought them to this covenant. This blood, then, if indeed they are going to obey, if indeed they are going to be obedient to this, Moses took the blood, it says in verse 8, and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. They are made a part of this covenant. The God had given them the law, and they had promised to keep that law. And so the blood was sprinkled there upon them as that covenant between them and God. God takes that covenant seriously. Very, very seriously. We're given warnings in the scripture about being careful about making covenants, because you better be sure what you're making a covenant with and for if you're going to make a covenant. And here God will hold them accountable to this covenant that they have made with Him, their promise of obedience. And so we see verse 9, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in His clearness." And so they see God. Now, they're not seeing Him face to face. In a manner of speaking, they are seeing His presence there. They are seeing a little bit of the glory of Him. He is by no means given all of Himself there for them to see. Because He declares to us, "No man can look on Me and live." Okay, so they're not seeing Him face to face, sort of. They are seeing His presence there. But it is clear where He is at. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know even how to explain it to you. I can only go by what the scripture tells us there in the description of it. They see that He is there. They can clearly see His presence there. And they say, and it says there that underneath Him, or underneath His feet, were that paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in His clearness. And so that they didn't so much in the description here, as Moses is writing this, he didn't focus so much on the glory of the Lord and what they saw, but rather what was with Him. And they saw that paved area that God was standing upon there for them to see that and recognize that was not something of this earth. That was something from heaven that they were looking at there, you see. And so again, what they saw, we don't have a description here for us. All we know is they saw Him, they knew He was there. And based upon the scripture, they didn't see Him in the fullness of God. Later on there in chapter 33, one of my favorite passages of scripture, when Moses is again on the mountain with the Lord for the second time, he asked the Lord to show him His glory. And the Lord said, I can't show you the fullness of Myself. If I show you the fullness of Myself, you'll die. But I'll put you in the cleft of this rock. He'll cover Moses there. And he said, as I pass by, I'll remove My hand so that you can see My hinder parts. Just see the backside of Me as I walk by you, just to let you see a little bit of it. And so Moses was given the permission there just to see the hinder parts of the Lord's garment as He passed by. There, that just that bit of glory of God that passed by Moses, when Moses comes down off the mountain, his face was lit up like a flashlight. And it scared the people so, because they thought that it must be his ghost coming down off that mountain. And all that was the energy, if you will, from being in the presence of God. It had stained, for lack of a better word, it had imprinted on Moses' face that his face shone from the glory of the Lord, being simply in that small presence of it as the Lord passed by. So it scared the people so that Moses had to wear a veil over his face when he came in the presence of the people because it scared them, being in that little bit of the presence of the glory of God. So we know they didn't see him by any means in the fullness here, but they saw enough that they recognized God was present with them. Now that should have had an effect on them, should it not? I mean, they've already watched the mountain lit up. They've seen the thunder and the lightning and the fire and the smoke there on the mountain. There was no doubt that God was there in their presence. Moses goes up to the mountain. He's coming down, telling them this is what God said. And he's writing it down. This is what God said. What God has said we will do. They've seen his power. They've watched his deliverance already leading them from Egypt here to Sinai. And now they're seeing this picture here on top of the mountain as the Lord has come down and all that is a part of his presence there. And that should be impactful enough. But now they've seen the Lord. They've seen at least some of him that they knew where he was at, you see. He was visible enough to them there that they were able to see he was present with them as these laws were given to them, as God was speaking to them, as they were enjoining in this worship here. You would think what impact this would have had on these people, what it should have had on these people. It says, verse number 11, upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. What he means there simply is God was there in their sight enough that they were able to recognize he was there and he did not strike them dead. They were worshiping. They were enjoying the presence of the Lord, that they were able to feast in the reality of God's presence there, that they were able to eat and drink. They were not running for the rocks to hide them. They were not fearful. God was not in their presence, not striking them dead. This was a time of the presence of God in joining in worship together and enjoying the presence of the Lord there in their sight. Here they were seeing, even in this instance, another side, if you will, of the Lord being in their presence. He was communicating with them like he had not done before, you see. And so these folks were rejoicing around this reality. Verse 12, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone. This is the first time the tables of stone are mentioned that God is going to write the commandments upon. I will give thee tables of stone and law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And so God, he has written it for them. Well, you know, Moses can read God's handwriting. So God apparently was writing in the same language that Moses was writing. What do you know about that? What do you know about that? So he's giving them the law written on these tables of stone that is not just what Moses has written. Moses has written it down too. Here, Moses has written it down for the people. God's going to give it to him again, written on stone, that Moses might be able to teach it to the people, that it would be a memorial to them of the law that God had given for the purpose of teaching them, he says. That's what it was for, was that they might be taught by it. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the Mount of God. And so he and Joshua went up. Now, Joshua was not permitted to go on to speak to God. He could only go up with Moses part of the way, and he had to wait upon Moses. Moses went on further and actually spoke with the Lord on the mount. But Joshua was the only one with Moses this far up the mountain. The rest were down at the base. They were worshiping. The people were off from the edge of the mountain. They were worshiping there, awaiting on Moses' return. And he said unto the elders, as he's going up, he says, "Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." So he said, "All right, I'm leaving Aaron and Hur in charge. If you all have any questions, you have any wonderings, I've given you the law now. You know what it is. If you've got any questions, come to Aaron, come to Hur, and they'll tell you what needs to be done. They will make give you the judgments get based upon the law that God has given. So you just come to them if you have any questions. They're in charge while me and Joshua are gone." And boy, what a mess they're going to make. Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. So Moses goes up to meet with the Lord, and he's sitting up there for 6 days without a word from the Lord. 6 days he's waiting on the Lord to tell him what he's called him for, or to give him what he's told him to come up that he was going to give him. 6 days Moses waited. You don't see Moses saying, "Lord, when are you going to speak to me? Lord, I've been up here 6 days now. Are you going to talk to me or not? You called me up here." No, he waited patiently. He did what the Lord told him to do, and he waited patiently on the Lord. I can't imagine that that would have been hard, given the circumstances when the presence of the Lord is all over that mountain. The presence of it is all over that mountain. When I think about that, when you go on over here into Exodus 33 and read about Moses there and the presence of the Lord there, when you think about those things, that's exciting to me. I read Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah having that vision of the throne room of God. That's exciting to me. I read John there in Revelation chapter 1 and then again in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 as he's there and seeing that vision of the Lord in his sight, and that's exciting to me. Or Ezekiel chapter 38 there, when Ezekiel's receiving that vision, that's exciting to me to consider that, to see that, to be mindful of that reality of God's presence there. And the reason that's exciting for us, for these folks, don't get me wrong, if we would have been with them there, it'd be terrifying for us too. But the reason it's exciting for us when we read these things is because we have the Spirit of God in us already. He's already with us. And the reality of Him not just being in us, but that we're able to see Him, that relates to our souls. That's exciting to our hearts, that reality that one day soon we're going to be able to actually be in His presence and see Him face to face. And because of the Spirit of God in us, it doesn't give us the fear that the world and the lost would have, but it excites us knowing what, because of that reality of the Spirit of God in us with God Himself, that we'll be able to be actually in the presence of our Lord. And so we read these things and it's exciting when we consider that. And it was probably even there was probably some trepidation on Moses' part. We saw it especially there in Exodus chapter 3 when the Lord came to him in a burning bush there. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses wouldn't have been able to handle the whole mountain on fire. Right? That's the reason the Lord came to him in a bush. If he'd come to him in this way and he's lit the whole mountain on fire, where do you think Moses would be running in another direction? But he's already met the Lord, you see, in that small flame, in that small fire there at the bush. He's already met the Lord. And so now it's not surprising to him when the whole mountain is lit up and there he is in the presence of the Lord. Now he's able to, he understands, now he's able to grasp some about what this is that he's partaking of. And so for 6 days, Moses is sitting there, waiting on the Lord. He's waiting for the Lord to give him what he's called him up for on the seventh day. 6 days he waits, and on the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. I mean, they know Moses is up there. This is going to create a problem for them, right? What Moses tell them? Me and Joshua are going to go up there. You all stay right here. Tarry, wait on us. We will be coming down again. Moses knew what God was calling him up there for. God already told him. You come up here, I'm going to give you the table of stone, I'm going to give you the law, I'm going to give you these commands that you can take back and teach the people. Moses knew what God was calling him up for. He hadn't been told yet at this point how long it would be. But here Moses goes up. The people know where Moses has gone. They know where Joshua's gone with him there. And now they are looking at the mountain and it looks like the mountain is absolutely on fire. That's the end of Moses. That's what they're going to say. That's what they're going to say. Yeah, he's dead. Look up there. And so it says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now this is the first time he's up there 40 days and 40 nights. He's going to come down, going to find a mess, and then he's going to have to go back up there again. And he stays a second time, 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. As the Lord gives him this direction and guidance there. It'll be those 40 days and 40 nights. God somehow, which is not difficult for him, but apparently miraculously keeps Moses, supernaturally keeps Moses alive in those 40 days and 40 nights. You see no provision that Moses takes with him there. He takes Joshua. But he may even, not even say he may have kept Joshua alive supernaturally those 40 days and 40 nights there. But we see no provision with this. They go up on the mountain. The people, again, will later say, well, they're obviously dead. It's been all this time and we've not heard hide nor hair, no peep from them at all. They must be dead up there somewhere. So what are we going to do now? So Moses goes to the top of the mountain for his first 40 day and 40 night stint in the presence of the Lord to receive his law. And the Lord will begin here in chapter 25. Once Moses gets there, he begins to tell him about how he wants the tabernacle and the things of the tabernacle and the clothing of the priest, the furniture and all that, the coverings of the tabernacle itself, the bars that are a part of the tabernacle, the altar, all of those things, how this building is going to be built and what he expects in it and how it is to be used for his worship. And he's going to begin by giving Moses those things as Moses is there on the mountain. And we'll take up, Lord willing, with that passage on the afternoon of the 30th. So remember that coming up. Now, remember, again, Sunday, Brother Greg and his family will be here. He'll be preaching for me at those two services. Brother Jonathan is going to try to fill in for me on the Wednesday following. So do be in prayer for both these guys as they stand in. Be in prayer for us as we travel. And again, continue to remember each other on the prayer list. Lord willing, we'll see each one. You'll see each one Sunday. I'll see you, Lord willing, in a couple of Sundays. All right. Let's all stand together and we'll be dismissed.